Shabbat Shalom, everyone. It is so great to have all of you here. Let's stand for just a moment and open in prayer, and then I'll go over the announcements before we get started. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, we just thank you so much for your Torah. We pray that truly you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what you're speaking to us at this time. We know they keep Shabbat in heaven, and we just want to echo what's going on there. We just invite you now, and we just ask this in your name. Amen. You can be seated. Okay, as you know, we'll go ahead and put up the first PowerPoint. Our whole goal here at LCI Ministries is to take Torah to the nations. And I know we have some visitors here. So if you're visiting here for the very first time, would you just raise your hand so we can thank you for visiting? All right, let's give them all a big hand. And one of the things we like to know is where people are from. So we'll start over here. Where are you from? The UK. I'm visiting all the way. Yay. So great to have you here. Yes, who else? Where are you from? Puyallup. All right. The prize for the closest. I saw some hands. Where? Yes. Western Montana. All right. And way in the back, yes, where are you from? Here. All right. Where? Colorado? Where's Colorado? All right. All right. Thank you. And we have another guest, stand up, Udi from Israel. And this morning, he's going to be talking about the 9th of Av. I'll tell you a little bit about Udi. After high school, he joined the IDF, in which he completed a bachelor's degree in chemical engineering at Ben-Gurion University in Beersheba. While studying for his chemical engineering degree, he taught physics, mathematics, English, and chemistry at several schools. After he received his degree in chemical engineering, he was commissioned as an officer of the IDF. And as an officer, he served as an engineer in the Negev Research Center in southern Israel. And during his military service, he also completed a master's degree in energy engineering. He's now the Shaliach from Israel, working with Stand With Us Northwest, speaking on college campuses, high school campuses over Olam. And he's here with us today. Yay! So I want to give plenty of time. He and I are going to split the first service. We're both going to speak for about 25 minutes. And so you know, fortunately, I talk fast. I don't know if Udi does. But we want to hear what he has to say. Sanctify this time that we have together. Let's set it apart. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Together. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Le'olam Vayet. Together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and what is faithful to you, and unto you.
And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast. All who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. The days of our first love. Amen. At this time, let's stand for the blowing of the shofars. But let's commit this time. Father, I just thank you so much that we have ears to hear the sound of the shofar. And I just pray that even those that don't, may they feel the vibrations deep in their heart. May it break up our hearts. Father, that we would have hearts tender toward you. You are the great Hashem, the great name. And we just come before you and we want to just sing praises to you. You are the mighty King. And we just thank you in your great name. Amen.
Morning. Just wanted to explain this as we begin, as we jump in. This is a song in Hebrew. It means that the name, or God, is King. He was King and He will be King forever and ever. This is a song that sings that, proclaims that, because we know it's true. Let's go.
Hashem. mysterious and unknown. Your boundless love, unfailing in grace and mercy shown. Bright seraphim in endless flight around your glorious throne. They raise their voices day and night, praise to you alone.
Hallelujah, glory be to our great God. Hallelujah. precious Lord, reveal your heart to me. Father, hold me. Hold me. Father, hold me. Hold me. to you. You're all I seek. It's my heart's desire to be close to you. Here in your arms, I'll find my strength.
Father, right now, we just want you to know that we find our strength totally in you. We want to turn to no one for our help, no one for our aid, but to you. And right now, we want to lift up all of those that are physically sick and all of those that are live streaming from all over the world. Just lift up your friends, your neighbors, your relatives that you know that are sick. Father, we just come before you. We know that you are the great healer, Jehovah Rapha. And we ask that you would bring healing to those that have all these diseases, oh God. Those that are in the hospital, those that are sick, that are live streaming, that couldn't make it this morning. Father, we want to lift them up to you. Also, all those who are far from you, those that are running from you spiritually, we pray that you would draw them with those bands of love, those cords of kindness, that they would see you for who you really are, that you are a God of love, a God of mercy. Father, we want to pray right now for those who have financial needs, that you would open up the windows of heaven, as it says in Malachi. Father, that you would meet their needs. If they need a home, a job, whatever their finances might be, oh God, we just pray that you would open up the windows of heaven upon your kids. And Father, we want to lift up the nations. All of you that are live streaming from around the world, lift up your nation, and we lift up our nation here. God, we pray that you would put our leaders' hands. We know that their heart is in your hands. But Father, we just pray right now that they would steer their nation back toward godliness, that they would teshuvah, that they would repent. Father, bring all the nations back to you, even as it says in Zechariah 14, where all the nations will come and serve you in Jerusalem, oh God. And right now, during these dire straits, we want to lift up the nation of Israel collectively, all of us, and we just want to pray for their leaders, political, military, religious leaders. Father, that they would all turn their hearts toward you, that they would all return back to your Torah, that they would all just love you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we just thank you for it. And we just ask this in your name. Amen. Let's have the kids come up and we'll put the tallit over them and bless them and send them on their way. But we'd like to spread the big tallit over the kids and pray for them before we send them off to their class. Yeah, come on up, come on up. All right. As the kids go to their class, we just want to bless them and their teachers. All righty. Make room, make room. We're going to need another tallit. All right, let's extend our hands toward these kids. Father, we just love these little children. They're all like little arrows in the quiver, in your quiver. And we pray, Lord, that as these teachers teach these children your Torah, that they would be doing it through your spirit, through your love, through your mercy. Bless the teachers. Bless these kids. And we just pray that the word of God would be like a seed planted in good soil on each one of these kids. Father, that they would all honor you as they grow. And we just thank you for them. And we just ask this in your name. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. All right. Thank you. Woo! All right. And now, I am so excited to have our guest speaker, who I already kind of introduced, but I want him to see a reflection of how many people here have been to Israel. All right. How many of you would like to go to Israel? Hey! How many of you love the Israeli people, the Jewish people? Yes. How many of you love the Torah? How about the God of Israel? Woo-hoo! Well, we have one of his kids with us this morning. Let's welcome Udi. Do you have your water? You can use this, and there's a glass. And here's your a microphone as well. We'll put it right here.
I'm so excited to be here, and I want to convey that, but I don't have big enough of a vocabulary in English. So take my word. My name is Udi Asraf. I was born and raised in Israel in a small town in the southern part of Israel in the desert. I was brought here by an organization called Stand With Us. And what this organization does is realize that the times have changed. Israel's existence is no longer under the threat of Egyptian tanks crossing the canal or Jordanian snipers shooting people who want to pray in the Western Wall. The battlefield is completely different today, and it's the battlefield of public opinion. And our enemies, they know that, and they've been out there for quite a while spreading lies, misinformation, trying to defame and to demonize and delegitimize Israel's right to exist. And they've been poisoning people's hearts. So I was brought here. And the way to battle that is with education. It's with the truth. So I was brought here by this organization. And I'm going from campus to campus and high school to high school and give the true experience of being in Israel. And the real circumstances in which the Jewish people came back to the Holy Land. I'm here today in El Shaddai Church to speak about nothing of that, but actually to give a brief Shiur Torah, which is Hebrew for a Torah lesson. And the topic for this Torah lesson is Jerusalem, and what it means to me personally, what it means to the Jewish people, and what I think it should mean for all humanity. So 10 measures of beauty descended through the world. That's what the Talmud teaches us. 9 were taken by Jerusalem. So our sages, they don't spare words when they try to describe the beauty of Jerusalem. It's a beautiful place, not only physically, but it's actually spiritually uplifting. A lot of you, a surprising amount of you, have been to Israel, and I'm sure you've been to Jerusalem, and you can second that emotion. For some people, the extent of the spiritual experience goes so far that they actually feel messianic, and they hear voices. And that's called the Jerusalem syndrome. This is how precious that city is. So Jerusalem is the single most celebrated concept in Judaism. It's the thing that we mention more than anything else, maybe with the exception of peace, of the concept of peace. And for me, they're intertwined. It's like Psalms say, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, for me personally, Jerusalem is where I go when I feel down. So, for example, I'm not excelling in my exams or relationships or family matters, and I'm feeling a bit depressed, all I have to do is take a bus, and after an hour and 30 minutes, I'll be touching the Western Wall, this old relic of my story, of the story of the Jewish people, and I'm uplifted. How can I be sad? I'm there touching, physically feeling the touch of something that generations upon generations just dreamed of. How can I be sad? How can I cry about an exam when people cried and wept on the rivers of Babylon just thinking about Zion? How can I cry when my ancestors in Morocco have lived and died only using their imagination when they think about Jerusalem? So everything else seems petty. And I would dare to say that Jerusalem is not as important just for me, but actually to the land of Israel. And I think, that's my opinion, that Jerusalem is a representation of the Jewish people as a nation. It's almost like it's a voodoo doll. And whenever Jerusalem is clean and pure, it'll also be safe, and so will be the Jewish people. But whenever Jerusalem is corrupt and immoral, destruction will ensue for the city and for the Jewish people themselves. And such destruction did hit the city not once, but twice. This brings us to next week, the ninth day of the month of Av, Both times that the temple and Jerusalem were destructed was on that same day, on Tisha B'Av. So Jews across the world, and I'm going to let you in a dilemma that I have. I don't know what to do for that day. We're going to get to that. But I'm going to tell you what a lot of Jews do. They go to synagogues, and they fast. They don't eat, and they don't drink. They don't shower, don't brush their teeth. And they read. They go to the synagogue, and they read a beautiful scroll called Lamentations from the Old Testament. It's a bundle of five poems that express the grief and sorrow that the Jewish people feel about the destruction of our holy temple. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1. How doth the city sit solitary, that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? She that was a great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how has she become tributary? So it's a beautiful cry of the people for the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, Tisha B'Av is an incredibly important date in the Jewish calendar. It has this magic to it. It's like a sinkhole of catastrophes for the Jewish people. And we are taught that five bad things, by the Talmud, again, Masechet Ta'anit, five things happened to our ancestors on Tisha B'Av. It was determined that our ancestors will not enter the land. That refers to the sin of the spies, and all the generation that sinned did not get to actually enter the land of Israel, with the exception of two people. The temple was destroyed twice, and Beitar was captured. Beitar was the last stronghold during the Bar Kokhba revolt, and Jerusalem was flattened. When Av begins, the Talmud teaches us, the happiness is diminished. And I'm going to stop talking about Tisha B'Av and just refer to that last sentence, because I think it's a beautiful message of Judaism to the people. When Av begins, when this horrible month of so many atrocities that happened to our people, when it begins, it doesn't tell us, do not be happy, be sad. It tells us the happiness is diminished. You still need to be happy, but just a little bit less. And that's an incredible message. Our duty, our mitzvah, it's a big mitzvah, it's a big good deed to pursue happiness. That's our mission in this world. And you have to be happy in a strong intensity throughout the year. And with one month, you lower that intensity, which is the month of Av. And another month, the month of Adar, that's when Purim is, you have to be happier than ever, because that's a good month for the Jews. And history obviously repeats itself, and more bad things happened for the Jews in Tisha B'Av, the expulsion of the Jews from England in the end of the 13th century, and the expulsion of the Jews of Spain about 200 years after that. And also, I can personally tell you that in my lifetime, and that's morbidly ironic, 2005, not far away from where I grew up, Gush Katif, yeah, the expulsion of all the Jews from the Gaza Strip, places that Jews have can document their existence for hundreds of years. And guess what date they chose for that expulsion? Somebody did a mistake, and they didn't notice that it was Tisha B'Av. And then when it was advertised, they pushed it for a week later. But there's something bad about that date. So now that I told you how important Jerusalem is and how badly we feel about it being destroyed, this begs the question, why? Why was Jerusalem destroyed? And Jeremiah asks the question in a much more uniquely poetic way. In Jeremiah 9:11, I swear I'm not making this up. Who is the wise man that he may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, that he may declare it? Wherefore is the land perished and laid waste like a wilderness, so that no one passeth through? So this beautiful city that was so celebrated in so many poems and literature now is a wilderness. And he asks, who can understand that? I think it was rhetoric. I think he knew the reason for that. But he's still asking for this wise person to explain. And when reading the Bible, you don't have to go too far, because this wise man's name is Isaiah, and he gives the answer in chapter 29, verse 13. And the Lord said, "For as much as these people draw near and with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, is a commandment of men learned by rote." And that's a very intricate reason or explanation, answer for the question why. And he says, Isaiah says, it's not that the Jews stopped sacrificing, stopped praying. They did that, but they did that as a commandment of men learned by rote. They did that by inertia. Their heart wasn't there. Their mind wasn't there. They just did it because that's what their parents told them. And here I feel the beautiful symbolicism of God's punishment is, because I told you, I believe that Jerusalem is the heart of the Jewish people as a nation. And God says, if you, as an individual, expel me from your heart, I'm not going to linger within your heart as a nation in Jerusalem. Because, again, the temple is the embodiment of God's presence within the Jewish nation. So the cycle of sin and repentance continues, and about 70 years after the destruction of the first temple, the second temple is built, and there's the homecoming of the Jewish people from Persia and Babylon. The people who were old enough, the people who were 80 and 90, they see the second temple and they start to cry. They start to cry because they see something that is utterly different than what they saw at the first temple. And it makes sense. The first temple was built by Solomon, King Solomon, the mighty, with all the resources, with the best wood of the Lebanon pines. And the second temple was built by the poorest of poors, by the lowest social economic layers of society. But it's not just that. The miracles that happened in the first temple, there are 10 miracles that happened on every single day in the first temple. For example, the smoke going on a straight line up, regardless of how windy that day was, or flies never were there, even though on the altar, even though there were dead animals there. So the Talmud debates, and some think that these miracles did not happen for the second temple. So we're having something that is to a much lesser extent. Eventually, Herod renovated the temple, which prompted the sages to say that if you haven't seen the house that Herod built, you have not seen a beautiful building in your life. So for six centuries, this second temple stood. But then eventually it was also destroyed. And here, for the reasoning for the second destruction, the Talmud gives us a very picturesque story about Kamsa and Bar Kamsa with an interesting twist. So there was this person. He had a friend called Kamsa. It's a very well-known story. We were taught that in kindergarten in Israel. His friend's name was Kamsa, and his foe's name, his enemy's name, was Bar Kamsa. So similar names. He accidentally invited Bar Kamsa, his enemy, to his dinner party. And this dinner party, if you weren't there, you did not exist. Okay, so all the most important and famous people are there. He sees his enemy. He goes to him, the host. "What are you doing here? Leave." He says, "I thought you were going to reconcile with me. I thought we were going to put the feud behind us." He says, "No, it was a mistake. I need you to leave right now." Think about it. Everybody's watching. It's such a shame. So he says, "Please let me stay. I'll pay for my dinner." He says, "No," he insists, "you have to leave." He says, eventually he offers to pay for half the dinner and eventually all of the dinner, all expenses paid. "Just let me stay. Just don't let me feel the shame of leaving." But he insists, and he and Bar Kamsa leaves the dinner disgraced. And he decided not only the host is to blame, but all these people, all these sages that are supposedly the moral models for the people, no one spoke up for him. So he decides he should bring the destruction of the temple as revenge. So he goes to the Caesar, and with a very smart manipulation of the Jewish laws, he says that the Jews want to revolt, and he says you should test them with some test that he knew that the Jews could not comply with because of our rules. And eventually the Caesar came and destroyed the story. Now, I'm not sure that story really happened. I think it's about the message. Obviously, it's not the temple will not be destroyed because of one person's sin. And the message is, if you ask any Jew, you'll ask, why was it that the second temple was destroyed? And he will tell you two words in Hebrew. Sinat chinam. Hating for the sake of hating. That was the sin. Because with the first temple, so Isaiah gave his reasoning, but other people said, you know, there were the big three averot, so like the opposite of good, it's like bad deeds, I guess, of adultery, promiscuity, and murder. So the people were corrupt, but here they sum it up with sinat chinam. People hated for the sake of hating, and that story only gives us an example of that. That's what I feel. Now I want to get to modern times, and the first temple was destroyed for 70 years until the second temple was established, but with the third temple we're still waiting. It's been 2 millennia and counting, but something has changed. And I'm going to read you a small quote of Shai Agnon. Shai Agnon is by far my favorite Jewish author, if we don't count God himself. And he, when he received the Nobel Prize for Literature, part of his quote was, as a result of the catastrophe in which Titus of Rome destroyed Jerusalem and Israel was exiled from its land, I was born in one of the cities of the exile. Now, we're dealing with a literate genius. And he said, imagine getting the most honorable of honors, right? The Nobel Prize. And he's not even mentioning where he's from. It says, one of the cities of the exile. That's not important. This is how he feels about the exile. And he continues, but always regarded myself as one who was born in Jerusalem. That's what he says. And for me, I get the chills every time I read that. It was also on the 50 shekel note for quite a while. But there is a good ending for that story, because Shai Agnon eventually did come from Ukraine, from Europe to Israel, and did have a house in Jerusalem. So what am I supposed to think? This is not as bad as we thought. So the temple still is not there, but Israel is established. A lot of the Jewish people are back home. They are strong. They can defend themselves. And I remember that I was promised in Zechariah 8:18. Thus said the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth and the fast of the fifth and the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful seasons. Therefore, love your truth and peace. We know that the fasts are going to be happy times for Israel. This begs the question, maybe the happy times are here. Maybe I shouldn't fast next week because it's not as bad. I am going to fast next week. Because first of all, the temple is still not there. Which, in a twisted way, I think is a good thing. And I'll tell you what. Because if the temple was there, I would not think about about all the wrongs that are there in the world. I would just relish in my fortune and bask in my privilege. That's the message. As long as the temple is not there, and it's a Jewish principle that tells us every generation that the temple was not built in, should see itself as the generation who lost the temple. So as long as the temple is not there, that's a constant reminder for us of how we need to better ourselves, how we need to help society. As long as there's a beggar at the end of my street in Seattle, I could not just stay idly by and enjoy the fact that there's a temple. So maybe the temple was this period of time of perfection. So we now have the taste of this everlasting pursuit of bettering ourselves. That's what I think. I also wanted to say that it is a Kabbalistic principle that the Messiah is going to be born on Tisha B'Av, and these days will become happy days. And this is what I'm looking for. But until then, I'm going to wait. I want to thank you so much for listening. I want to thank Pastor Mark for bringing me here. It is really an exciting experience. Thank you so much.
thank you so very much. Let's give him another big hand. All right. And so now I'm going to be speaking also a little bit about this day. Let's go ahead and do the first PowerPoint. Let's bring that up. Okay, push play. Here we go. And as all of you know, we are in the time of the dire straits from the 17th of Tammuz to the 9th of Av. One of the things that's interesting, you talked about 10 miracles. You know, one of the things that I thought is really a big miracle that's often overlooked that God did. How many of you know, especially in the Hamotzi prayer, where does bread come from? The earth. And where does rain and water come from? The heavens. So what did God do? That generation who was given bread from heaven and water from a rock on the earth, which is just the opposite, you know, they were the generation that says it had no faith. And yet there was all of these miracles. Well, I want to talk a little bit about the month of Av and Simeon. How many remember the tribe Simeon? Simeon corresponds to the month of Av. Now, let's take a look at Simeon's name. Let's bring up Simeon's name here. Let's go there. Okay, there you have Simeon. And what do you see underlined there? Shema, which means to what? Hear. Okay, so his name means to hear. Well, what's interesting is the month of Av is about he who does not hear, which is almost just the opposite. And I don't know if you knew this, but did you know that Tisha B'Av always falls on the very same day of the week as the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Passover week? There's a big connection between the first day of Unleavened Bread and Tisha B'Av. And also, for that matter, if you remember, this is why you have your burnt hard-boiled egg on Passover, to remember the destruction of the temple on the 9th of Av. So there's even a connection there on the Seder tray and the consequential bondage that took place. Now, we're in the month of Av where all this destruction takes place. And what does Av mean in Hebrew? Father. Oh my gosh, whatever you think of Father, you think of mercy. You think of compassion and grace. So here the very month that is titled Dad is the month of all of this harsh judgment. But we see a father typically, of course, all of us had different fathers. But basically the role of the father is supposed to be one of compassion. As we see in Psalms 103, 13 and 14, it says, like a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He knows we are made. He remembers we're just dust. Okay, so the question comes, you know, why is this name given to a month of such tragedy and destruction? Did you know Simeon was the only tribe that was not blessed by either Jacob or Moses? When you think of all the tribes being blessed, that was the only tribe that wasn't blessed. Let's look at what may be one of the reasons why. If we go to Bereshit or Genesis 37, verse 18 through 20. Here Joseph is coming, and it says his brothers saw him far off, and before he even came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said one to another, behold, here comes this dreamer. Come, let us kill him and cast him into one of the pits, and we will say just that an evil animal has devoured him. We will see what will become of his dreams. Well, it is said that Simeon is the one who wanted to kill him. Simeon is the one who threw him in the pit. Which is why in Genesis 42, 24, Joseph turns himself from his brothers and he weeps, and then he returns back before them and he speaks to them, and he took Simeon and bound him before their eyes and put Simeon in the pit. This is the reason why, because it's, you know, measure for measure. This is what Simeon did. Now, Simeon, whose very name means to hear, is the one who refused to hear Simeon's or Joseph's cry. So here Joseph is crying out, and Simeon, whose name means hearing, he refuses to hear. Now, one of the interesting things about Simeon's name, if you take his name and you simply divide it, what do you get? Shem is name, Avon is sin, and you Google translate it, his name is iniquity. Isn't that fascinating? In Numbers 14, 1 through 3. It says, all the congregation lifted up their voice, they're crying out, and the people weep all that night. Okay, this is Tisha B'Av, And all the children, they murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And listen to this. It says, the whole congregation says to them, would to God we had died in the land of Egypt. Would that we had died in this wilderness. Why does the Lord bring us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will be a prey. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? This happened on the ninth of Av. And they say that God said, because you've wept for no reason, I will give you a reason every ninth of Av to weep now. In Daniel 10, 5 through 7, here I'm jumping over to Daniel. Listen to what he says. He says, I lifted up my eyes and I looked, and behold, there was a man clothed in linen. His thighs were adorned with the pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl. His face is the appearance of lightning. His eyes were flaming torches. And his arms and his feet were like burnished brass. And the voice of his words like the voice of the multitude. And then listen to what he says. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. So how many saw the vision? And look at the next words. For the men who were with me, they did not see the vision, right? But a great quaking fell on them, and they fled to hide in the wilderness. Now, isn't that fascinating? The people that didn't see the vision went running terrified. And they didn't even see it. They just felt the vision. But Daniel is the only one who saw the vision. Well, I want to talk a moment about the Haftorah portion today. It's Isaiah 1, 1 through 4. This weekend is Shabbat Kazain, the Sabbath of vision. And that we look at the vision of Isaiah. He was the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And he says, hear, Shema, hear you heavens and listen you earth, the Lord has spoken. And look what he says. He says, I've nursed and I brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, the donkey his master's crib, but Israel doesn't know. My people don't even consider it. He says, what a sinful nation, a people loaded with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. Look what they've done. It says, they've forsaken the Lord. They've despised the Holy One of Israel. They are estranged and gone backward. So this Sabbath is known as the Sabbath of vision, something that is shown from afar, but it's to affect our behavior. I want to read to you something that is absolutely incredible that came from Rabbi Levi Yitzchak. He lived in the year 1740 to 1809. Listen to what he said. He said, a father once prepared a very beautiful suit of clothes for his son. But the child neglected his father's gift, and soon the suit was in tatters. The father gave the child a second beautiful suit of clothes, and this one, too, was ruined by the child's carelessness. So the father made a third suit of clothes. This one, too. It says, this time, however, he withheld the suit from his son. And every once in a while, on special times, he would give his son the opportunity, and he would show the suit to his child, explaining that when the child learns to appreciate and properly care for the gift, it will be given to him. This induces the child to improve his behavior until it gradually becomes second nature to him, at which time he will be worthy of his father's gift. And so it is with the third temple as well. This is the day they get a vision of the third temple, and God says, I'm going to wait on this one until you're ready, and you will then get your third suit of clothes. Now, what's amazing, he says that each and every one of us is granted a vision of the third and final temple, a vision that, to paraphrase, though we do not ourselves see it, our souls see it, just like those in Daniel's vision. And this vision evokes a profound response in us, even if we are not consciously aware of the cause of our sudden inspiration. This is what happens today. God wants to give us that. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 6:3, it says, one called to another and said, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. How many of you know the whole earth is full of his glory? And yet, how many of us see it? We don't see it. It says the whole earth is full of his glory, but there's a veil. God's presence, this is what this rabbi also said. He said, God's presence and involvement in his creation is masked by the seemingly independent and arbitrary workings of nature and history. The Holy Temple was just a breach in the mask. when God came in Moses' tabernacle, when God came in Solomon's temple, it was like he's tearing open that veil and he's here on earth. And now it's gone. And so he says here, the holy temple was a breach in the mask, a window through which God would radiate his light to the world. And he said, twice we were given the gift of a divine dwelling in our midst. Twice we failed to measure up to this gift and banished the divine presence from our lives. We banished the divine presence from our lives. He says, so God built a third temple, unlike the two before, which were of human construction and therefore subject to destruction of man's misdeeds. But the third temple, he says, is as eternal and invincible as its omnipotent architect. But God has withheld this third suit of clothes from us, confining its reality to a higher heavenly sphere beyond the sight and experience of us humans. And then he says, each year on this Shabbat vision, God shows us the third temple. Our souls, even if we don't see it, we can feel it. Behold a vision of a world at peace with itself and its creator, a world filled with the knowledge and awareness of God, a world that has realized its divine potential for goodness and perfection. It's a vision of the third temple in heaven, like the third set of clothes that the child's father has made for him but is withholding from him. We see this exemplified in Isaiah 25, 7 through 9. Listen to what is going to be coming here very soon. It says, God is going to destroy in this mountain the surface of the covering that covers every nation, the veil that is spread over all nations. He has swallowed up death forever. The Lord God is going to wipe away tears from off all faces. He's going to take the reproach of Israel away from off the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. It will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We've waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. I mean, that is the word from the Lord. Now, get a load of this. Next thing he said. Why, we might ask, are the three temples portrayed as three suits of clothes? Would not the example of a building or a house have been more appropriate? He says that the house and the garment both house and envelop people, but the garment does so in a much more personal and individualized manner. A home can house many, but a garment can clothe only one. I can invite you into my home, but I cannot share my clothes with you. Even if I give it to you, it will not clothe you as it clothes me, because it fits only me. And God chose to reveal his presence in our world in a dwelling that is not only a communal structure that goes beyond the personal to embrace an entire people, an entire community, but also it's to clothe you as an individual. You too are a temple that are clothed by God. I mean, this is awesome. He says here, although it was a house in the sense that it served many individuals, indeed the temple, the entire world, as their meeting point with the infinite, each and every individual found it also the temple to be a tailor-made garment for his or her specific spiritual needs according to him or her. Each one of us are to have a personal and intimate relationship with our Creator. And the other thing is to realize that, I don't know, Udi had talked about this when we were at our staff meeting too, but Jerusalem is actually in the plural. There are two Jerusalems. You have the heavenly Jerusalem and the earthly Jerusalem. Okay? So I always thought that was very fascinating as well. And even though man, because of his misdeeds, has destroyed the one, there still is a third suit of clothes awaiting for you. Amen? And let's take a look now at Isaiah 1. I want to mention this. Listen to this. This is verse 9 through 14. He was reading Lamentations earlier, but this is the Haftorah. I'll be going back to Lamentations. But listen to how Isaiah 1 starts. It starts with, he has this vision, and he says, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have been as Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. It says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the Torah of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are the multitudes of your sacrifices to me? See, this is what Udi was talking about. It was just routine. It wasn't from the heart. God still wanted the sacrifices. But it's like, why would a spouse want flowers if you only give them to her when you've done something wrong? She'll tell you where to put those flowers. Okay? Well, it's the same thing. God wanted the sacrifices, but he wants the sacrifices with a good heart. He says, I've had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed animals. I don't delight in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who's required us at your hand to trample my courts? Don't bring any more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination. The new moons, the Sabbaths, I can't bear with evil assemblies. My soul hates your new moons and your appointed feasts. These are a burden to me and I'm wearing and bearing them. The reason why, these are supposed to be gods. And the way, if they're gods, you need to treat them like he wants them treated. But if you defile them and you turn them into your own and you do your own thing, God is saying, I want you know, God loves the appointed times. He loves the new moons. As a matter of fact, we're going to be doing them for eternity, it says in the last verses of Isaiah. But what he doesn't want is the way we've treated them and the way we treat him. Look how Isaiah 1 brings verse 26 to 27. God says, I'm going to restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning, and afterwards, Jerusalem is going to be called the city of righteousness, a faithful town. It says, Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her converts with righteousness. You know, one of the amazing things that many of you have heard of the Psalms of Ascent. There are 15 pilgrimage psalms. Whenever the three feasts, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, you know, they all had to come to Jerusalem. Well, they would all be singing Psalms 120 through Psalms 134. They're all known as the Songs of Ascents. But there's one particular psalm, Shir HaMa'alot, which is Psalms 126, which is like the Psalm of Ascent. And it's one song that's in the series of the 15 of them, all written by King David, by the way. And they all begin with the words Shir HaMa'alot, okay, or Song of Ascents. Now, what's amazing, the song is typically identified as a song that the Levites would sing as they stood on the 15 steps in front of the Nicanor gate of the temple. As a matter of fact, some scholars say that the pilgrims would sing these songs as they were traveling to Jerusalem, as they're going up to Jerusalem to celebrate the three feasts. Now, here's what's amazing. On weekdays, the grace after meals... Okay, basically, they start before that with Psalms 137, which is by the rivers of Babylon. They bewail the exile. They bewail the destruction of the temple and the longing for return and redemption. Here's Psalm 137, verse 1 through 4. By the rivers of Babylon that were set down, yes, we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows in its midst, we hung up our harps. For there those who led us captive asked us for songs. Those who tormented us demanded songs of joy. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? So 6 days of the week, they sing Psalm 137, okay? But guess what? On the Shabbat, they sing Psalms 26, as for the right before the grace after meals, and also on the festivals, because on the Sabbath it is improper to intrude upon the joy with memories of tragedy. We therefore rejoice in what is to come in the times of return and the restoration of Zion, when we will be returning to Jerusalem as if in a dream, filled with laughter and singing. And so for 6 days they mourn their destruction, but on the Shabbat they rejoice in the return. Listen to Psalm 126, verse 1 through 6. When the Lord brought back those who returned to Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, they respond, and we are glad. Restore our fortunes again. Lord, like the streams in the Negev, those who sow in tears will reap in joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed for sowing, will certainly come again with joy, carrying his sheaves. I'll be speaking more on this maybe next week. It's an incredible chapter. But as he said on the 9th of Av, did you know the book of Lamentations is read? I want to tell you something about Lamentations. Okay, here's how it begins in English, Lamentations 1:1. And I want you to notice, here, let me go to this here. You know, how the city sits solitary. She weeps bitterly in the night. There's something you do not see in English. You only see in the Hebrew. So I'm going to show you the Hebrew. But notice how the first verse begins with an H, an S, a J, a T, an H, an F. But that's not the way it is in Hebrew. In Hebrew, okay, first off, did you know there are 22 verses in chapter 1? How many of you knew there are 22 verses in chapter 1? All right. Why are there 22 verses in chapter 1? How many letters are in the Hebrew alphabet? That's exactly right. And the first verse begins with the word that begins with Aleph, and the next one, Beit, and then Gimel, and then Dalet, and then Hey. And so, like he said, it's a poem. But in Hebrew, every verse of the 22 letters is in alphabetical order. Okay? That's pretty good poetry. But then what happens? Let me show you this. There's 22 letters. The 16th letter is the Ayin, and the 17th letter is the Pei. And the Ayin basically refers to as an eye, and the Pei, mouth or speech. So the 16th is the Ayin, the 17th is the Pei. Do you know in Lamentations chapter 2, there are 22 verses? Why are there 22 verses? 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. But guess what? The 16th and 17th letter are reversed. The mouth comes before the sight. Okay, let me go back one. Okay, so here we have, I want you to notice the Pei and the Ayin. The letters are reversed. What is that telling us? They're now speaking before they know. The eyes of your understanding, they don't know. They're supposed to see before they speak, and now they're speaking before they see or they understand or they know. They don't know what they're talking about. Now, guess what? In Lamentations 3, there's no longer 22 verses. There are 66 verses. You know why? Because this time there's the first three verses begin with Aleph, the next three Beit, the next three Gimel. So there's three verses giving to every letter. So 22 times 3 is 66. But guess what? Again, the letter Pei and the letter Ayin are reversed. It's getting worse. It's multiplying. This brings us to Lamentations 4. There's 22 verses. Why are there 22 verses? There are 22 letters. And guess what? Again, the Pei and the Ayin are reversed. So then the fifth chapter, there's 22 letters. Why are there 22 letters? But do you know what happens? In the Lamentations, he is mourning. Everything has become chaos. So the first chapter, you have it right, and then it gets worse, and then worse, and then worse. And the fifth chapter, there's no rhyme or reason whatsoever. They're just all scrambled. It's descended into chaos. So that's something you don't see in the English. You only see in the Hebrew. So I'm going to close with this. We made it perfect timing. Look at Lamentations. This is part of what is read. This Tuesday is Tisha B'Av. Monday night, Tuesday. So if you want to fast, you know, for Israel, for the nation of Israel, Tuesday is the great day to do it. But look at what Jeremiah says. He says, her gates are sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the nations, the Gentiles. He says, the Torah is no more. Her prophets find no vision from the Lord. This is the Sabbath of vision. But here it says, the prophets find no vision from the Lord. And why is that? It's because the law is no more. The Torah is gone. This is why I believe no Torah. There's no vision. No Torah, no vision. As a matter of fact, look at Proverbs 6:23. The commandment is a lamp, and the Torah is what? And in Matthew 25, we have foolish virgins who say, give us your oil because our lamps have gone out. The foolish virgins have no Torah. They're not keeping the commandments. And their lights go out. All right. So with that, let's stand. And for the second service, I'm going to do the normal Torah teaching. And we're going to go more in depth of the Torah for those of you that want to stay and go through that. But let's give Udi another big hand. And do we have music? Let's go ahead and start that. And at this time, as we close, if anybody wants prayer, I tell you what, it says in the book of Romans chapter 12, rejoice with those that do rejoice and weep with those that weep. And this is where I think if we believe we're grafted in with Israel, with the Jewish people, we need to rejoice when they rejoice. We need to weep when they weep. And this is why I believe that it speaks of that. And so if you need prayer or you want prayer, a prayer team, come up. If you're on our prayer team and you want, just feel free to come up. And so if you want prayer, feel free to just come to the altar and pray. Go to our prayer team and pray. Or you can just stand right where you're at and pray. But we're going to listen to some music for a little bit, and then I will close with the priestly benediction. But go ahead. I can't hear any music up here. I don't know if I can't hear anything. But go ahead and you can. Oh, you got it. Okay, good. I just couldn't hear it. All right. We can hear it. All right. And let's just pray and then listen to some worship, and then I'll close with the priestly benediction. Avinu Malkeinu. Oh, my goodness, as we think of this time, we're in the dire straits, and we think the destruction of the temple. Father, your house was destroyed. We want you to know that we want you back. We want the temple rebuilt. We want your presence back in this world. We want Israel to fulfill its mission, being a light to the nations. Father, may each and every one of us help be a light where we're at right here. Father, put it in each one of our hearts. Do we even know that you're missing? I can't help but think of the verse in Jeremiah, I believe last week, where Jeremiah says the priests don't even know you're gone. Father, make us aware of your presence. Be with your people. During this 3 weeks of mourning, Father, comfort your people. We know that the Haftorah after Tisha B'Av is the Haftorahs of comfort. But Father, even right now as they mourn, we want to comfort them. Amen. Feel free to come up for prayer if you want prayer. God told Moses to tell Aaron, here's how I want you to bless my people. I want you to say this prayer for them, and not only will I bless them, I'd also place my name upon them. And this is what he told him to say. Ivarekeka Adonai Vayish Mareka, Ya'er Adonai Panavilecha Vichuneka, Yisa Adonai Panavilecha, V'yasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In that most wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. Go in peace. Greet one another. Thank Udi for the great job. Thank you very much.